We'll just go right on into part two. And we're dealing, the whole topic, the whole study, is the doctrine of Romans chapter 11. Okay? All right, here's Scott.
We didn't get through the entire chapter and may not today. In fact, I'm almost sure we won't. Romans 11 has a lot of meat to it. And it's one of the more misunderstood chapters in Scripture by those that do read their Bibles and would actually venture to go into Paul's epistles, which sadly is not nearly enough. But we have already seen that the remnant that Paul referred to back in verse 5 is not we in the body of Christ today. They are Israelites who are in the body of Christ. But they were a remnant of Jews that would receive Christ that Paul was trying to gather out of Israel by preaching the gospel of Christ. The reason why they were called a remnant is because of the destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem. So there's more than one remnant in Scripture. There's going to be a remnant of those who survived tribulation. You know, one third shall pass through and on and on. So don't confuse the two, because the body of Christ is not going through tribulation. We know we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And this remnant here is nothing more than those that will believe the gospel who are out of Israel, like Paul. Think of Paul as being an individual that likely is a kingdom gospel rejecter. There's no verse of Scripture that says that he is, but we would have to know that he is on the basis of he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, he said. And that he was a blasphemer. And Jesus Christ had said in Matthew 12 that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul before he got saved, was there in Jerusalem consenting unto the martyr Stephen's death. And when Stephen spoke words to them, he said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did you also. And so I know that Saul, who was among them and held the coats of them that slew him, who was consenting unto his death, would have resisted the Holy Ghost. He, by any definition, would have been a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost that could not have forgiveness of that sin under those circumstances. But yet he received mercy," he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the reason why was that he might be a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. So he would be like one of the remnant. I realize he's the apostle of the Gentiles, so I'm not trying to diminish that. And we'll read about that in just a moment. But he would be like some of those in Israel that had either rejected Christ as the preaching of the kingdom was offered up as Messiah, or had never heard of him yet, that God foreknew would believe the preaching of Jesus Christ as Paul revealed it, and would be saved prior to the time of the destruction of the temple and everything else. And so we saw that about the remnant last week, and it wasn't that God was completely casting away all of Israel, that he would still save those that he foreknew. So it brings us back down to verse 7, and we'll pick up there. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now it's important to understand that the election would be all the body of Christ. So if you had to make a note somewhere or wanted to show a distinction, you would indicate that the remnant in the passage of chapter 11 would be those that are out of Israel that will become part of the elect. All the elect is everybody here. Everybody in Christ is elect unto God, and that doesn't mean he specially chose you to be saved. It just means that God foreknew you would trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And on the basis of that, you're elected. And so here we are in one body. The election hath obtained the righteousness that Israel sought for. And we did actually have time to see last week that I know Israel was seeking righteousness on the basis of chapter 10. One more time, very quickly. He said in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, Israel, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So I know Israel was trying to establish their own righteousness through their zeal of the law. And Paul lays out the fact that they cannot be made righteous by the law, but by faith of Christ. So Israel did not seek or did not obtain that which she sought for. The election obtained it. How? By belief of the truth. They obtained the righteousness of God by faith. And the rest of Israel, back in chapter 11, verse 7, it says, were blinded. Meaning, those who were not elect, and of the remnant, we'll say, in Israel, those who did not trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, were blinded unto this thing, not that they could never see again. And we went to 2 Corinthians 3, and we looked at, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which, what? Believe not. Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So an individual who believes not is blinded by the God of this world. They're not blinded before they hear. They're not blinded so that they may not believe. They're blinded as a result of unbelief by the God of this world. God will allow Satan to use his devices to blind the minds of those who will not trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when I say he allows it, it's because the devil is opposed to everything God wants. And yet, the power of God unto salvation is still the preaching of the cross. So that any one of those blinded, even to this day, can believe if they will. And the light that they will need to see is the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. So, this blinding that's taking place of Israel, though, of the ones who do not believe, was prophesied. And how do I know that? Verse 8. According as it is written. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Tommy, even when I do think to make myself a drink, I leave it back there. Do you know what I did with my coffee? I had it somewhere. Excuse me. It's probably the only lone coffee sitting around somewhere. Thank you very much. Now, he quotes the psalmist there. He quotes Isaiah in verse 8. Thank you, Tommy. He quotes, the psalm in verse 9. And verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer is, God forbid. They're not stumbling at the rock of offense, Jesus Christ, just because God wanted them to fall. Paul is about to reveal a truth unto us that while he's quoting the scriptures of the prophets concerning the blinding itself, he's about to reveal a truth of the purpose behind this blinding where the body of Christ is concerned. And he says, God forbid, verse 11, middle of the verse, thank you, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now think about that. In light of everything that we know concerning the scriptures of the prophets and Gentiles, we know that the Gentiles' hope throughout prophecy was always based upon the rise of Israel. Hold on there to Romans 11 and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is for the context of time that I want you to see for just a moment. So read in verse 20 with me, Isaiah 59, 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion Excuse me. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, and on and on. I wanted you to see that to understand what the time is, that a Redeemer shall come. It's the second coming of Christ. Pardon me. So we can understand the time of these events as we read forward. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The light is Christ, thee is Israel. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We see Israel rising up as a nation, being a people of God again, and the Gentiles coming to that light. Look over in verse 10. And I'm skipping around just to make the point that these are just the salient verses. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. God had told Israel through Hosea that there would be a time when they would become, lo, am I not my people? Yet will I have mercy upon Israel. So he smote them in his displeasure. But now he's restoring them. This is the times of restitution he's dealing with. The times of restoration. He's talking about the second coming of Christ and Israel becoming a nation again. During that time, Gentiles come to the light of their rising. And they will be building up the walls and kings will be their ministers. And verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. That's Gentile nations will serve Israel. They'll be above. They'll be a nation above, a kingdom of priests over the nations of the earth. And one more. Chapter 61, in verse 4. Back in chapter 60, verse 10, he referred to the sons of strangers building the walls. Well, he continues that thought in chapter 61, verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers, meaning Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And by the way, I know that Arnold Schwarzenegger will be one of them. Because he said on a show one time that his name, Schwarzenegger, in German, is literally translated as black plowman. So he can be one of the plowmen. He won't be the governor. I'm kidding. Verse 5 again. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye, meaning these Israelites, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now how in any of that do you see the fall of Israel bringing salvation to the Gentiles? You don't. It won't work. So go back to Romans chapter 11 and we understand this is something different. This cannot be the fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, Paul quotes the prophets to show the blinding of Israel. But he reveals a mystery about why this blindness is happening here. He reveals something that is completely contrary to what the Scriptures say concerning Israel. The Scriptures were saying Israel will rise up and be kings and priests and the Gentiles will serve them. Here we see him saying in chapter 11 again, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Not through their rise, through their fall. This is new. This is different. So he says in 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. We emphasize this over and over again. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. Why then do Christians today follow the apostles to the Jews and not the ones specifically sent to the Gentiles? Now, not to take anything away from the truth of that statement, that he's the apostle of the Gentiles, but it's important to understand as we read the book of Romans, and we've talked about this before, but let me remind you, these Gentiles to whom Paul speaks, to whom he writes, are Gentiles that fear God. They're Gentiles that know the law. You say, well, how can that be? Well, they were found in the synagogues. These would have been among those Gentiles that apparently knew something about the blessings concerning Israel. Genesis 12 that said to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation and thy seed shall be a blessing and everything else, was a foretaste or foretelling of Israel, the nation. And he said, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. In Genesis 12. So, throughout history, the Jews, as they met in the synagogues, would have taught, among other things, these truths about them being the seed of Abraham, and that the nations of the earth would receive a blessing through them. And it said all families in Genesis 12, but we see the extension to nations later on. So, when Paul went to a city in his ministry, the first thing he did was go into the synagogue where he would find Jews and Greeks. Greeks are Gentiles. They're not, at least the Greeks that were in the synagogue, were not the idol-worshipping heathen Gentiles that knew not God. I know that because they were in the synagogue. Even if it was their first time to ever visit, and they were just there that day because they were curious, their being in the synagogue that day would have been rewarded with a blessing. I bless them that bless you, curse them that curseth you. The Gentiles that didn't care about Israel, they were cursed. The Gentile that took the good time and trouble to go to the synagogue to see what's this all about? What's so special about the Jew? Why is their God better than the 25 gods I have at home? You know, what is the big issue here? I want to know. And he goes to the synagogue that day. He's segregated. He's kept in an area for Gentiles. He can't sit in the same area with the Jews. It's an unlawful thing for a man to do that. But he's allowed to hear some things. And he would have heard verses read if it had been just any other Sabbath. Especially, I can imagine, I've never attended one of the services back in the first century of a synagogue. But I'm sure that some things of the reading of the law would have been had, and perhaps somebody would have had the responsibility to read some of the verses that we read in Isaiah and others like them to the Greeks, to let them know, hey, here's what you've got. Here's what God offers you if you will be a part of the covenants of promise. You can be our plowmen and our vine dressers, which maybe at that time, I mean, as we look at it now, we don't think, well, gee, that doesn't seem like a good bargain. But for them, having the alternative of being cursed into eternal fire, that was a good position to be in. They would gladly have, even if they were kings, would gladly be the ministers for Israel in order to be a part of their blessings and their richness and everything else. So those verses that would have been read to Gentile Greeks in the synagogue, some would have believed it and received it and stayed true to the God of Israel, seeking that blessing in time. But this particular Sabbath day, this Greek who, even if he just came there that day for a curiosity purpose, sits down to hear whatever's going to be said that day, and in walks Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 13. And let's read a sample of what could have gone down in a synagogue like this. In fact, we're going to read an example of what did go down. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And what happens is they come to a city called Antioch. Not the one in Syria, but the one in today what is Turkey. 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, and that's how I knew that perhaps the prophets would have been read for the sake of Greeks to hear things like we saw in Isaiah 59 and 60. After the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, meaning he sent unto Paul, and who was with Paul? I think it's Silas. It might be Barnabas. It's Barnabas. He sent unto them and said, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, that kind of an invitation from the ruler of the synagogue, you think he's opposed to Paul and his preaching? Not yet. Doesn't know what he has to say. He sees a fellow Jew come from Jerusalem. And Paul may have introduced himself as Saul of Tarsus. And the ruler of the synagogue might have thought, oh, I've heard of you. Yeah, you're that guy that's very zealous for the Lord. You got anything to say for us? We'd love to hear it. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Who would be ye that fear God? Gentiles, like the Greeks we were talking about. So he begins to preach, and I don't want to read every verse of his message here, but let's address a few things. Verse 26, he salutes them again, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that would be Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So, the whosoever being Gentiles, whosoever that feareth God, he's telling them, the word of this salvation is sent to you too. It's sent to the Jews and to you. And we'll see what that word is in just a moment. Come down to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, and he's already made clear that he's addressing both Jews and Gentiles, that through this man, and he's referred to Jesus, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul's aware that the scriptures foretell of Israel being in a state of rejection. So he warns them. But he's making it clear that forgiveness of sins and justification is being made available through Jesus Christ, and nobody's ever heard this before. In fact, this is the first example of the preaching of the gospel of Christ in Scripture. And so, he preaches this, and verse 42 shows how it was received. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, try to picture this in your mind. He's just laid out this message and indicated to Jews and Gentiles that forgiveness of sins and justification was available without the law of Moses. What was one of the things the law of Moses required? That was a big dividing issue between Jews and Gentiles. Circumcision. And so the Gentiles knew that they could be a blessing or receive a blessing from Israel if they would bless Israel and things like that before Paul ever got there. And now they're receiving the blessing, whether they know it or not. It's being fulfilled right now. Not through the rising up of Israel for them to be servants to the kings and priests, the Gentiles, but through this man, Jesus, is being preached unto them forgiveness of sins. And this is the first time they've ever heard this. And they're not being told they're common and unclean. They're not being told they'll be servants and plowmen and vine dressers if they, you know, bless. They're not being told that they're somehow subservient to Israel. In fact, later on we'll find out that Paul reveals that we're fellow heirs and of the same body. He's not saying that yet, but that's the truth that we learn. So, the Gentiles come up to him and say, will you preach these words again to us next Sabbath? And he agrees to do so. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, those are Gentiles too, religious proselytes, But they went as far as to be circumcised. They went as far as to become Jews, and many of the ones in the Roman letter are like that. When Paul writes and says in Romans 11:13, like we just read earlier, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, many of those Gentiles were religious proselytes there at Rome. They had they'd been circumcised and were keeping the law and were called a Jew, according to Romans 2. But they were still Gentiles in the flesh. But there were religious proselytes anywhere. The religious proselyte, think of it, what would have been the advantage of that? You've got Gentiles that come in and they bless Israel. And they hear through the prophets that they can be the servants to Israel in the kingdom. And that's a good deal compared to what's the alternative. But some of the Gentiles are shown, but if I become a proselyte, I'm called a Jew, and I could actually be in the position of priesthood and kingdom, whatever. I don't know that they could be priests, but maybe they can. They're actually a converted individual. They've become a Jew. And so even though they're born Gentiles and they're genetically Gentiles, they're Jews for the purposes of this thing. And that's the next step higher for them. That's a better privilege than just to be the vine dressers and the building up the walls. So they're all there in this synagogue, and they're asking Paul to speak these words to them again. And they say, they speak to Paul and Barnabas, or it says they followed them, and who, in verse 43, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, in other words, a week later, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What happened? Do you think the whole city of Antioch had a habit of going to the synagogue to hear the word preached? Just that scattering of Greeks and Gentiles that feared God that would be there. But now, I don't know the population of Antioch, but if almost the whole city was there, you got to know there were Gentiles coming out of their ears. Everywhere. God-hating, idol-worshipping, pagan Gentiles have come to this thing. Why? Because their Gentile friends that fear God have gone out and said, hey, you got to come back with me to the temple next week and hear this man preach some words. And it's good news for us. It's salvation for us. And it means we don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to be servants. We can be on the same level and receive blessings and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You got to come hear this guy. Oh, would that we could have that kind of zeal, you know, to bring the whole city of Seguin. Would be interesting to see. Now look at the reaction of Israel, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. Envy. What does that mean? It's jealousy. We never drew such a crowd. Here come these two guys out of town. You know, remember I told you the definition of an expert is a guy from out of town? Now they got the experts here. And they're getting, all these years we've been in the synagogue preaching out of the law and the prophets, and we never drew a crowd like this. And they're jealous. Well, isn't that what Paul said, holding on there back in Romans 11, verse 11, middle of the verse, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, provoke Israel to jealousy. Well, we see how that's happening. The Gentiles come in droves to hear the gospel of Christ, and the Jews are moved with envy. And what do? Back in Acts again, 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know why they were blaspheming? Because Paul and Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit, are preaching the gospel, and they're blaspheming the Spirit. But you know what? Even they can be saved and forgiven of that by this gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached in Matthew 12, but they can by this one, because Paul did. So verse 46 says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, meaning to the Jews that are here contradicting. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, no doubt. And it has its kingdom application, obviously. Kind of like we read back there in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and kings are come to the brightness of thy rising. It's about Israel, and who is Israel's light? Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he's the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Malachi 4. Behold, the day shall burn as an oven, on and on. And the Son of Righteousness shall return with healing in his wings. The day spring, the morning star, Jesus Christ. The day dawn in your hearts. It's the second coming there. So its application to Israel and kingdom is not diminished in any way, shape, or form. But Paul is applying it here to his ministry, and he can do that because he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it matches. And it's, think of it now, he would do that because he would have to justify what he's saying by the prophets. If he's saying, we're going to turn to Gentiles, the Jews would go, you can't do that. That's not what's according to the things. You can't go to those. They've got to come to us and be our servants and our plowmen and our vine dressers. And Paul's saying, yeah, but the Scripture says that they'll come to the light and on and on. And I've shown you that Jesus is the light. He's the Son of God. And they don't believe that, but it doesn't matter. He can apply the Scriptures to make them understand that what I'm doing is right. What I'm doing is in accordance with the Scriptures. You've got no justification to be against me. Therefore, you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, and we turn to the Gentiles. And verse 48 said, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and don't let that fool you, the reason they were ordained to eternal life is because God foreknew they would believe. And they did. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So that was the reaction of Israel to these words. We'll go back to Romans 11, and now when we read this, we've got a picture, we've got an example to see how this is working. 11 again. We'll read it one more time. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. God's working a double thing here, and it's marvelous to see His wisdom. He not only sees that through the fall of Israel, He can provide a salvation to Gentiles, because He foreknew Israel would reject Jesus Christ. And how then could Israel rise up to be a kingdom of priests without a king? And how then would the nations be able to come under the brightness of their rising? And how then could they be servants in the kingdom to the priesthood and everything else? They will, but not now because of the reaction of Israel to Christ. They're rejecting Him. And so God had a purpose in mind that I dare not call Plan B, because Plan A failed. Because since God ordained before the foundation of the world that we should be to the praise of His glory, it's Plan before A. How do you get to A? I guess the kingdom was Plan B, and the gospel of Christ was Plan A all along, but it was just hidden that whole time. So God is now working out a means by which the plan could be enacted. The fall of Israel. The rejecting of Jesus Christ was known by God that it would happen that way. And He planned so that because they would do that, there would be another way the Gentiles could be saved. Because there were Gentiles in the world like these at Antioch that when they got excited to hear the news, they brought the whole city in to hear the Word of God. And there's Gentiles out there today, and Jews, since there's no difference anymore, that want this truth. We've just got to find them. We can't necessarily bring the whole city to hear the Word of God. I wish we could. If there was a way to do it, I'd do it. But it's up to each one of us to share it and bring these people in and get them to hear the good news that they don't have to keep commandments to be saved and they don't have to settle for anything second rate. They can be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, verse 12, and I'll close with this. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, salvation, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He referred to fullness before, back in how much more their fullness. Well, what I want to get to is he means Israel's fullness. The ones that have fallen, if they fell, and it's the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? What does he mean? What is their fullness if they've fallen? Well, verse 13 will explain it. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, that's to copy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, meaning Jews. The idea is, because of the blindness of their heart in not believing on Jesus Christ, because they were blinded and salvation came to the Gentiles, that would provoke them to jealousy and result in the salvation of the very Jews that fell, which would make up the remnant. Oh, the wisdom and mercy of God. He even knew that the provocation could get some Jews saved. He said in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, meaning like us, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The idea is that God will save some of Israel that were blinded, and that is the remnant that Paul is trying to reach. If Paul from the beginning was told by Christ in so many words, I'm going to send you to Gentiles, why is it that he always went to the synagogue and said he was sent to the Jew first? Because he knew that it would be the provoking of them that would get them saved. He knew that it would be the fall of Israel that would save Gentiles, that would provoke the remnant to belief. And this goes a long way in explaining some things about why Paul did and said some things that he later changed. Now, I don't have time to go into all of them, but let me just touch on a couple of quick points as a list, and then maybe we'll look into them in more detail next time. Paul distributed ordinances to Gentile churches that were given to him by James in Acts 15. Then later on he writes in the book of Colossians chapter 2, why are you subject to ordinances? What changed? Paul baptized some individuals in water. We know that on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then in that same chapter says, Christ sent me not to baptize. What changed? Paul had the abilities of an apostle to heal, to cast out devils, to raise the dead. Then later on he writes about a man who was left sick. He left him sick. And he wrote a letter to Timothy and he gave him a prescription for stomach problems. Don't drink the water. Use a little wine. Well, why didn't he just heal the man he left sick before he left? Why didn't he just tell Timothy, hey, as soon as you touch this letter, you'll be healed? Because Paul sent handkerchiefs that healed people that touched them. Changed. Something changed, and those are just three, but the answer would be, why did it change? Because God stopped dealing with the remnant of Israel. He no longer needed to call the remnant out of Israel once they were called, once they were in, once they believed. And therefore, it was at that point in time that he said to Paul, okay, now you can let the cat out of the bag. Now you can go far hence to the Gentiles that weren't in the covenant's promise. And that, of course, would really get the Jews mad. And in fact, the minute he said he was going to do that, the Jews arrested him and he ended up in prison. But he's not in prison as he writes the Roman letter. He's still dealing with the truth of Jews and Greeks. Not yet these Gentiles that are far hence. But he's kind of hinting at it, and he knows about it. He just can't say it yet, because it says they were unlawful words which were not permitted for him to speak. And we'll go on next week, Lord willing, to look at this thing about the olive tree, which is that source of much confusion I mentioned earlier.
Yeah, buddy. Oh, there's a couple of things we need to note. Number one, like I said a while ago, that remnant doesn't exist today, does it? And we're not to go to the Jew first and provoke the Jew, are we? We don't have a provoking ministry to a Jew. Why is that? 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So, one more time, when Paul says in Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time, well then what time is Paul talking about? Not November 2007, is he? See, that's where a lot of the confusion in religion comes from. Is because a lot of people in denominations try to read themselves into this truth that they see in Romans 11. We're going to find out as we go further along that there's nothing of the conditions that you see in Romans chapter 11 that even have any application today. There's no remnant today. There's no olive tree today. There's no grafting into an olive tree situation, you know. There's so much confusion based on that olive tree. Exactly. Exactly, Gerald. That's it. It's all about rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Little pop quiz here. What's the word of truth that you're to rightly divide? The gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. Is that to be found in Matthew chapter 10? No. That's truth in Matthew chapter 10, but it's not the gospel of your salvation. Thank you, Cindy. So, you see, not only is there mass confusion about the remnant and the olive tree and so forth, there's mass confusion in fundamental religion about what the word of truth is that Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:15. Where can you find the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? Romans through Philemon. It doesn't say rightly divide the Bible, does it? There you go. There you go, Mike. Matthew chapter 10 is the gospel of their salvation. That's not even what Paul's talking about. Now, there's confusion about this thing. It doesn't say rightly divide the word of God, and it doesn't mean that. I've heard preachers a lot. Have you ever heard preachers misquote that verse? Talk about rightly dividing the word of God? Anyway, we're getting up to the, even grace teachers do that. I think it's, in some cases, it might be a slip of the tongue. But if you said what the Bible said, at least it would eliminate that rightly divide the Bible. I've heard that a lot. Sure have. The Bible's already rightly divided. Paul's not talking about rightly dividing the Bible. It's already there. It's already been done. Been that way ever since there was a Bible. I mean, you think about it. You got your so-called New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts. All pertaining to God's dealing with the nation of Israel. The book of Acts is just not doctrine to the church, the body of Christ. You skip on over there and you got Hebrews through Revelation. But right there, smack dab in between those two segments of the so-called New Testament. You got 13 books, Romans through Philemon, and they are put there, published in that manner. All 13 of Paul's books in one location. And you know what? Ever since there's been a completed Bible, are you aware that it's always been that way? All of Paul's books have always been in exactly that same order. All 13 of them, and they've always been together. Elaine, that's true for you and me. Mine has 100 pages. Those people that can read regular print, what do they got? 85 pages. As a matter of fact, Mike Schroeder out in Texas has published a book, 85 pages of the Bible. But mine has 100. But anyhow, we know what we're talking about. Romans 2, 5 even, right? So we've got to the point now that we've got to the fall of Israel. We've got to the remnant according to the election of grace. And we've got Paul's provoking ministry. And we saw a clear example there. I mean, what happens, what happens in Acts chapter 13? It basically sets the tone of Paul's ministry, doesn't it? Through that time period, through the book of Acts period of time. What do you see the first thing happening there basically in Acts 13? You see Paul and Barnabas going to Cyprus, don't you? And they go into the synagogues, plural, of the Jews on that island of Cyprus. And then they go through there and they come to Paphos, and they find a Jew. And lo and behold, the Jew gets blinded and the Gentile gets saved. And so it goes all the way through the book of Acts period of time. Susan, we're doing a series here. I'm going to try to get to all four of them today on Romans chapter 11, because it's dense with just strong meat, I guess you'd call it strong meat. And a lot of things, doctrinally speaking, that have been the source of much confusion in religion. Sometimes, even among grace believers, there's some confusion and, you know, dissension about what all this means. Well, good, good. We're going through it verse by verse. There's not confusion in the Word of God, people, person. There's confusion about it. Confusion about it, not in it. God's not the author of confusion. Okay, anybody with a comment up to this point? Anybody with a question? You're absolutely correct, Greg Greens. Very good. The Gentiles, those Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things. They're not partakers of the land. That's not it at all. But they are most certainly partakers of the spiritual things, in the sense that those people have a spiritual relationship, don't they, with this fellow way back there in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I mean, you got to think about this a minute. Why, just right out of the clear blue sky, all of a sudden, this pops up, Romans 4 and 1. What should we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? No explanation, no teaching those Romans about anything about Abraham. And he says, our father. So you got to see by that that there's a connection here. These people have an association. These people have a relationship by virtue of the fact of some things. What would those things be? That's right. Paul's a Jew. Well, it's not that Abraham was a Jew. Abraham was a Hebrew. But Paul's a Jew. But this goes back before there was a Jew, see. It's referred to as the covenants of promise. And they begin in Genesis chapter 12. And in particular, it works out. This is the beginning of it here. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the situation was, you had, in effect, you had Abraham blessing Gentiles, didn't you, there, during that period of time. They had aligned themselves with the Jews. They went to the Jewish synagogue. They assembled with the Jews in the synagogue. That's right, Elaine. So they were in a position to receive a blessing, and like Scott did, Scott referred to Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, and that actually, that's the tone of Paul's ministry all the way up until the time of Romans chapter, or the writing of the book of Romans. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that was the case during that period of time. And it all had to do with that remnant. The remnant according to the election of grace. God foreknew those people, and he knew they were out there. And he knew that they had believed Paul's gospel when they heard it. As a matter of fact, here's another example of it. In the very next place Paul goes to, he goes to Iconium. Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And on it goes.